Well, it's good to see you out this morning. Just a few announcements. This one, actually. Next Sunday, December 26th, we'll have the Lord's Table after the morning message. There'll be no lunch or afternoon Bible study. The reason being, Saturday is Christmas. You got Friday and Saturday. Y'all going to be with your families. Going to be a lot of activities and cooking and such as that. So next Sunday, which is the day after Christmas, we'll have just morning service and the Lord's Table, and then we'll dismiss for the day. So that's the schedule. Add to your prayer list John Grabowski. Is that right? And this is Sam's cousin who is in the hospital on a respirator with COVID. I think he and his wife both got the COVID. She wasn't affected by it very much, and he was severely affected. So remember him in your prayers, along with Melvin Leverett, who had his second toe taken off. I thought it was the first toe, but I'm glad it's the second toe. But he's up and down with this stomach problem because of the pancreatitis and probably because of the antibiotics he's having to take for his toe. So remember him in your prayers. And also talk to Perry. And he said he was pretty sore from them going around poking inside there. Even though they didn't do the operation, they found that the blood problem was not actually a blood problem, but a blood vessel problem. They felt like the vessel might be a little weak. They told him he'd get a second opinion, but they just didn't feel safe operating because of the vessel being weak. So he will start within 3 weeks, I think, chemotherapy and radiation. So remember him in your prayers also. Seek the Lord's help for them. And remember the others who requested prayer also. Seek help for them. Pray for each other. Call each other's name out to the Lord. I find that the easiest way to increase your love for one another is to pray for one another. That's just a fact. Okay, let's begin our worship service with hymn number 466. 466. Christ liveth in me. Was far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the comb, the tree. So praise the God of truth and grace. His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Salvation is that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous salt I dwell, that Christ liveth. Christ liveth in me.
salvation is that Christ liveth in me.
After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 287, Like a River Glorious. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Isaiah, the 7th chapter. The title of my message this morning is What a Sign. What a Sign. Verse 1 says, And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of the people, as the trees of the wood are moved by the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Ramaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabaal. Thus saith the Lord, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And with 65 years Ephraim will be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? Or it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and him bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both of her kings. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have your word. A word from heaven, that in the midst of the battle, under the siege of the enemy, thou hast given thy people a sign. And that sign is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We are thankful, Father, for you have declared even in your word, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And his counsel shall stand. We are thankful, Father, that over and over again in your word you tell us to fear not, be not afraid. The world would have the people of God afraid and everyone else. The children of God know that Christ has come and has set things in order and has established the fact that these things that surround us and these things that happen to the people of God are all according to your purpose and your will. We do bow to it and are thankful for it. Father, we pray for those of our company who are sick. Remember this gentleman, John Grabowski, that you would be with him. It is our desire that you heal him and bring him out of this COVID bed, but we know that your will be done. We pray that you'd be with his wife and his family as they minister to him. help us to remember each other in prayer. We'll pray for Melvin. I'm thankful that they were able to remove this toe and hopefully it's removed the infection. Pray for Perry as he awaits now the healing of his body so he can begin to take the chemotherapy treatments. We ask, Lord, you'd be with those doctors as they minister to him. These things are troubling to our souls. When our brethren hurt and are in pain, we hurt and are in pain. But we know that trials and tribulations attend the child of God as he lives in this world. And part of those tribulations are sickness and pain, poor health. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in Christ. For when it all ends up and we are finished, whom have we in heaven but thee, and who on earth do we desire beside thee? Help us, Lord, to remember who you are and what we are and the great things that you have done for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 287, Like a River Glories.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet
morning, please. Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Jesus Christ, that blessed name, that wonderful name, the name to which all every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to your glory. Things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth and in the sea shall all proclaim the glory that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has given us all things, done all things for us, done for us what you required of us, what we could not do. And we thank you. We thank you for every gift. And we know that every gift, every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of change. We know, Father, that you have been merciful to us. on a daily basis, showering us with mercies and grace. Help us now to return unto thee that which you have given us, knowing full well that it belongs to thee and not to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to the 7th chapter of Isaiah, the prophet. Now this is the account of Ahaz's visit from Isaiah at the behesting of the Lord to assure Ahaz that the enemies that had laid siege to Jerusalem would not prevail. This takes place sometime around 15 to 18 years after the glorious vision that Isaiah had of Christ in chapter 6. Now here it says that Rezin, the king of Syria, had formed a confederacy with Ephraim, which was the tribe from the son of Joseph. And along with Pekah, the king of Israel, you see Israel and Judah are separated. They were about the business of destroying Judah and putting a person from the tribes of Israel into the kingdom, into the house of David. But God preserved Judah for his servant David's sake and for the Messiah's sake. Even though a myriad of wicked and untoward kings did evil in the sight of the Lord, Ahab was a wicked man. Ahaz was a wicked man. He was an idolatrous man. He was a Baal-worshipping despot who deserved the ruin and deserved to be slaughtered and would one day be slaughtered and his blood would be licked up by the dogs. But God had covenanted with David to uphold and protect the household of Judah, because from that household the Messiah was going to be born. Now it says here that the news of Syria's confederation with Ephraim was devastating to Ahaz. It melted their hearts and moved their hearts like the wind moved the trees. That's how it's described. And I thought of those over in Hebrews where it says they're moved by every strange wind of doctrine. And that's true too. But Ahaz was afraid and trembling and anxious. To Ahaz, because of the company that surrounded Jerusalem, he felt like all things were hopeless. Now, being unbelievers, they did not consider the promise of God, if he even spent time to remember the promise of God concerning David. But God never forgets his promise. All his promises are yea, and they are amen in Jesus Christ. This kingdom of Judah was made up of God's elect, chosen people. Now we know the election of Israel was a natural election, an election of a nation. And the covenant was a conditional covenant under which they resided. And though real in time, had no place whatsoever in the economy of the eternal. The election of this people was typical, a type of election, or election of a type of people, the kind of people that God had from eternity chosen to salvation through Jesus Christ. What kind of people were they? Well, here's the king, Ahaz, and he's worshiping Baal. That's the kind of people they were. They were an idolatrous nation. It has even been said that when they moved the tabernacle from place to place, that they carried along with it a statue of Baal. Though they moved the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim stood and where dwelt the Shekinah glory behind the Holy of Holies curtain, they carried Baal along with them too. I guess they were like Burt Reynolds of old. He said, I read the Bible just to cover my bases. Just to cover my bases. God never forgets his people, however, his elect. And among this natural people, there was a very small remnant according to the election of grace, according to this very same book. And regardless of the fact that this people were rebellious and idolaters, they were yet the chosen nation among all nations, and God would not forget his people whom he foreknew. In fact, the Jews accused Paul of preaching that God had forgotten his people. Paul said, no, he ain't forgot his people whom he foreknew. They said, he don't have any account for the Jews. They said, Paul said he saved me, didn't he? I'm a Jew, and I'm a big-time Jew if you read Philippians chapter 3. So as Ahaz and the people were bent down, they were depressed and filled with anxiety under the prospect of utter defeat, the Lord sends his prophet with good news. He says, these armies at Judah's door were less than nothing, an empty threat to the mighty hand of God. He called them two tails of these smoking firebrands. A couple of sparks left is all they are. God says, I'm going to blow them out. I'm going to put them out. God instructed Isaiah to meet with Ahaz at the upper pool, where years later Rabshakeh would openly blaspheme God during the reign of Hezekiah. He was to bring with him Shear-Jashub, his son. He's called the son of Isaiah, but may not be his actual physical son. It may be in the sense that he was a disciple of Isaiah. What is important is the meaning of his name, Shear-Jashub, means the remnant shall return. That's the promise in the very first chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, after saying he's been done with Israel. Going to wipe them off the face of the earth. You don't want to hear from them. When they call to him, he ain't going to answer. When they lift up their hands, he's not going to look. He's turned his back on them. In the very same book, he said he's going to divorce them and gives them a bill of divorcement. But he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been like Sodom and we should have been like Gomorrah. God hadn't left a very small remnant. What keeps this world going today? Why is this earth still spinning? Why does it still exist? Because there's some elect left in this world until God saves the last one and brings him into the fold. This world stands, but once that's done, it's all over. And Isaiah comes with good news concerning the looming crisis that Ahaz faces. He brings with him the gospel in the name of his disciple. A remnant shall be saved. As Isaiah tells Ahaz that those who he deems as unstoppable are but the last faint spark of a fire that God would soon extinguish. He says that in verses 4 through 9. And the last phrase of verse 9 reveals that Ahaz did not believe that the Lord would or could otherwise overthrow these people. In the last phrase, he says, Isaiah says to him, if you will not believe, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. It doesn't say how Isaiah knew he was an unbeliever, but maybe it was just his facial expression. Maybe what he saw was, nah, that ain't going to happen. But unbelief is intractable. Unbelief cannot believe, will not believe, ever, ever. It cannot change to become belief. Unbelief has to do with what we believe we can do or cannot do, never considering what God will or will not do. Ahaz looked at the surrounding circumstances and knew that he could do nothing. And he was right. And when the promise of God was given, he did not turn his eyes away from his own ability. He still said, I can't do anything about this. See, unbelief can never believe God. Unbelief believes and can believe a myriad of falsehoods and embrace a pantheon of false deities, but it cannot ever believe God. Man, as he's born in this world, with the mind, will, emotions, and conscience that he's been given, cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot believe God. He cannot. Because he's born an unbeliever. When Israel refused to enter the promised land, it was because of unbelief. The Lord said that in Numbers 14. God had promised them absolute victory. Go in there and take that land. I'll give it to you. I'll give you houses you didn't build, farms you didn't till, crops you didn't grow, all that stuff, cattle you didn't raise, sheep you didn't raise, all that I'm going to give to you. And if somebody comes up against you, I'll fight for you and we'll win the battle every time. That was the promise. They sent spies over to spy out the promised land. And two of them came back and told them the truth. One of them named Caleb said, those giants over there, they'll be our lunch. We'll have them for lunch. Be our dinner. That's what he said. But the 10 spies came back and said, oh, there's giants in that land. They're big. They got big swords and big knives. They're a scary bunch of people, them sons of Anak. I'm afraid we can't beat them. I'm afraid we can't. God said, go in there and take that land. I've given it to you. But they would not go in because of unbelief. God had promised absolute victory, but they looked to themselves and the gigantic size of their enemies and did not believe that they could conquer. Well, they couldn't of themselves. But the promise was not based on their confidence in themselves, but the promise of God, which in no way considered their strength or lack thereof. What God has told you to do, he's never required you the strength to do it. He'll give you the strength to do it. They did not go up and possess the land because of unbelief. It's as simple as that. Unbelief. When Paul was talking about that very thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, so to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as they were. To eat this bread and drink this, oh no, wrong page there. Written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And he's talking about making the golden calf. But he's saying, these are examples for us. What does that mean? We need to look at what they did and how they did wrong and take heed and pay attention to that fact. Paul says the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, they did not enter. They did not enter because of unbelief. Now, and here we have Ahaz, a king of Judah, an unbeliever. Then the Lord, back yonder, he prohibited their entry because of unbelief. He turned them back into the wilderness to die for their unbelief. What did they do? They didn't believe. He says, I'm going to put you back in the wilderness. I'm not going to let you go in the promised land. I promised it to you. Now you don't want it, so I'm not going to give it to you. You can't have it. They said, we're going to take it. Why? Because unbelief will never believe God, regardless of the circumstances. They simply couldn't believe God. They said, we'll go up and take that land. When moments before, they said, we can't do that. Why? Because when God said they promised that they could take it, they said, we don't believe it. And then when God says you can't have it, they didn't believe it. Because unbelief never changes. Unbelief will never believe God. So Ahaz does not believe God. If you will not believe, you'll not be established. You'll not be established. But God is merciful. And as it is sometimes, as it sometimes was under the old covenant, God offers to give Ahaz a sign that what he said would come to pass. He said, ask me for a sign. From heaven, from earth, from above, from below, ask me for a sign. I'll give you a sign that this victory is coming, that this victory is yours. But unbelief cannot believe. And Ahaz refuses the sign under the guise of spirituality. He quotes scripture in verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask in either the depth or the height. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. That's a verse from Deuteronomy, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He quoted the scripture. How did he disbelieve God? By quoting God's word. You say, well, how the word? People do it all the time. People do it all the time. He seeks to use God's word to deny God's promise. Shakespeare said the devil can quote scripture for his purpose. Satan quoted scripture to Christ in the wilderness of temptation. But Ahaz's so-called spirituality did not cover that he was born in unbelief and was still an unbeliever and would die in unbelief. God will, according to his purpose, fulfill the promise and decimate these kings and their confederacies, even to the point of making Ephraim not exist after a few years. You see, this thing about unbelief, people think God is troubled by it. You know, I remember someone said to me one time, I told them I was talking about the gospel. They said, I don't believe in God. And I told them, I said, well, he's not going to lose his sleep over that. People think it just wrings God's heart that you don't believe. You were born in belief and he knows it very well. And if he intends for you to believe, you know what he'll do? He'll give you faith and you will believe. And he'll do it in a singular way through the preaching of the gospel. So unbelief doesn't alter God's or frustrate God's plan. If it did, he would never do anything. You think about it. So God gives Ahaz a sign anyway. He said, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. Here stands the prophet, a man whose name means the remnant will return, and an unbelieving king. God guarantees the salvation of his people, the remnant according to the election of grace. He said, I'm going to save my people. You worried, you scared, you afraid not going to anything happen. He said, I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my people. Verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now we know who that's talking about. I guarantee you those two verses will be read in the next week at many churches because it speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemies are great. We seem to be overwhelmed. They're coming at us from all sides. God's going to save his people. The elect will not be fooled, according to Scripture. The Lord goes back to the beginning, to the promise made to the serpent that the seed of woman would bruise his head. Been promising this since Genesis 3:15. This is the promise of the Messiah. All other prophets will chime in on this wondrous song. Isaiah will speak of him as a child born and a son given in chapter 9. In chapter 11, he'll speak of him as the ensign to which all the gathering of the people shall be and the Gentiles shall come. And he'll speak of him as a suffering substitute for sinners in chapter 53. And Michael will tell of his birthplace in Bethlehem of Judah, the Ancient of Days and the Ancient of Days. And one after another, all the prophets will give witness to this one that he's speaking of right here. So much so that this is what was believed by the early disciples and preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Old Testament is from Genesis to Malachi? Is about what the prophets speak about Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was accused of being a heretic, says, well, after the way which men call heresy, that's the way I worship God. Believing all this written in the law and the prophets. Because all the law and all the prophets gave witness to Jesus Christ. This prophecy is a sign. This sign is about a unique being, and being that is born without the sin of the imputed stain of Adam's sin. Mary's virginity had nothing to do with the child being without sin. She was a sinner. But thank God, sin is not imputed through the woman, but through the man. We died in Adam, not in Eve. We died in Adam. Virginity spoke of her moral chastity, the fact that she had not known a man. It spoke of her purity, not in any way having to do with Christ being born sinless. And the Roman doctrine of immaculate conception is not about Jesus Christ. They believe Mary was immaculate conceived. I don't know where they come up. They don't have any scripture for that, but that's the doctrine of immaculate conception. And that's how they say Christ is born sinless, because his mother was born sinless. No. Read Mary's swan song in the Gospels. She said, I thank thee for saving me and being gracious to me. Nobody says that but a sinner. Nobody could be thankful for such a thing but a sinner. He got his humanity from Mary. And because he had no earthly father, he was born without the imputed sin of Adam. This virgin will have a son, but it will be God's son, God's only begotten son, the son given. Born of a woman is enunciated through the word of God. Christ, as to his nativity, is never tied to an earthly father. Nowhere in Scripture is he tied to an earthly father, except those who opposed him called him Joseph's son. This child born and son given was a being like no other. His name shall be called what? God with us? A child born who shall be called God with us? God who's separate? God who's out there somewhere we've never seen? God who's holy? God before whom the sun, moon, and stars are not pure in his sight, much less man that is born of a woman, the worm of the dust, the maggot on a dunghill? God's going to be with us. God's out there where he ought to be. Oh, not mess with us, not contaminate himself with our existence. This child born, it's going to be God with us. God with us. Born of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? I have no idea. How does that work? I have no idea. Don't ask, because I don't know. And nor does anybody else. The angels were so astonished at this child who was born of a virgin, according to the promise of God, who was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. The angels were so amazed, they said, this holy thing. Let him call it. They said, this holy thing, born of a woman, this holy thing. This child born, this son given, was a being like no other. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. He is not God apart from us. He's not God, we only know, written on tables of stones. He's not God separate from us. The unapproachably holy God who dwells in a light whereunto no man can approach. The God whose words are written in stone. The one who, if he marks iniquity, no one shall stand before. He is among us. He is in the midst of us, mighty to save. He shall tabernacle in our midst. John, in the wonder of it, said the Word was made flesh. The same Word who was God and was with God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The God is with us. The God-man is with us. The man who is God and the God who is man. Why? Because he's going to die for us. That's why he came. God cannot die. Man cannot satisfy. But this one can do both. He can die and satisfy and propitiate. And in doing so, will secure the salvation of his people in 3 hours on the cross, in a few hours on the cross. His true humanity is seen in verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and to choose good. In the true promised land, Emmanuel's land, the kingdom of God, he will grow and learn as a man. He might perfectly qualify as the captain of our salvation. We cannot imagine what the fullness of that means, but we know we find him at 12 years old, talking with the elders of the temple, discussing things of Scripture, being about his father's business at 12 years old. Who talks like that at 12 years old? His mother and father left to go back home, and they were about halfway journey. They realized he wasn't with them. They said, well, great day, where is he? And they run back, and there he was in the temple talking with them. They said, don't you know you're supposed to come home with us? He said, shall I not be about my father's business? 12 years old. I don't know many 12 years old talk like that, do you? Well, there was never a 12-year-old like him. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we find wondrous words describing him. Here God is speaking to him from Psalm 110, where it's quoted, and he saith in another place, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek, in verse 6, who in the days of his flesh, those 33 and a half or so years he lived on this earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, Gethsemane, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. That word feared is believed, worshipped, loved, honored. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. As a human being, he had to learn. As God, he knew everything. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey God, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's that speaking of? That's speaking of him being made as a human being to be a perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish or any such thing. As a human being, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As a man, nothing you go through or I go through, he's not touched by. That's why he said to his disciples, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. They said, when did we do that? He said, you've done it to my brothers. You've done it to me. Blessed being this great Savior, this child born of a virgin. Our Savior is God. Our Savior is a man, a daysman, a substitute, a go-between. God still can't have anything to do with us. He's holy. We're completely unholy. We can't have anything to do with him. We don't want to. We need somebody that can stand between us and God, a mediator. And there's one mediator between men and God, the man Christ Jesus. And he can, being God, can commune with the Father fully and completely, freely. And being a man, he can reach down to the miry pit of sin and touch a wicked thing like me and bring us together, where we can have God's Spirit actually indwelling us. In the face of unbelief, this sacred sign is given. As Ahaz believed his own eyes, governed by what he was able to observe, his unbelief did not alter God's purpose one iota. The salvation of the elect is secure. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is the sign. This is the sign. This is the sign we say today. There's a perfect man born into this world who died in the room instead of his people. And the world lies in unbelief still. Every believer is plagued by unbelief. And without the gift of faith, we could never believe. Many who profess faith even can quote scripture like Ahaz to undergird their claim, yet live bitter and angry lives, grasping this world and the things of this world with intractable tenacity, as if what they see governs the outcome of everything. They invest themselves in things that are but kindling for the fire, revealing their unbelief while professing to know and love God. God will bring to pass what he has promised. He will save his people from their sins. And he is not distracted by unbelief, but gives a sign anyway. And just as religious men of the Lord's day wanted a sign, he told them there would be no sign but that which was already given. Unbelief is instability. Belief establishes peace and tranquility in the world. All those who have faith, Isaiah says of them in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17, it says, "And the work of righteousness, which is the work of Christ, shall be peace." Peace. "And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Did Ahaz have any of that? Why? Because he didn't have righteousness. He didn't have Christ. "And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place. You can count on that. You can count on that. Unbelief is about you. It's about you and what you can or cannot do. Belief is about the one true God and being persuaded that what he has promised he is able to perform. Here's a sign Ahaz. All those surrounding people, they're not going to be able to defeat you. I'm going to wipe them out. But that's not really what I'm talking about. What I'm really talking about is a promise of one who will save my people, all my people, from their sins. And that one is this one born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Praise his holy name. Father, bless us to understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.